And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And friends, 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. And we talk about the demise of young men, and many young men wind up not discipled and wandering the streets, oftentimes joining gangs. And what happens with your average homeschool kid is he has a hard time launching because he never really had any father in his life. Dad doesn't have any time for him because dad's working a full-time job. Mom's trying to do some things with him, but he gets 4 hours of work, of schoolwork, winds up playing computer games for 8-9 hours per day, and that turns out to be a recipe for disaster for launching the young man into life, into work, in the years to come. So what do you got? What do you got? What you have is a lack of male mentorship for most young men. I would say for 95, 98% of young men, they just don't have much male mentorship going on unless they've got a coach in their life or something else, some other man. Maybe a father does take the time to work with his son. But that's pretty much few and far between. And so in the worst case scenario, when you have a young man who's been raised in the inner city, maybe he's been raised by a single mom, he's had almost no contact whatsoever with any discipler, with any man who would disciple him, which, by the way, is the normative pattern by which the gospel needs to be planted into the next generation, and whereby the young men will be raised to be the future fathers and elders in the churches. Without that, you're not going to have any kind of a decent social society. So what you get in the inner city is much worse than what you get in your average suburban home. And so here we are today on this program talking about mentorship. We're going to go to a program called the Power Mentor Program, powermentor.org on the web. And we're going to talk about how it works with the inner city young man who was not raised by a godly father and eventually wound up in the prison system and yet met a mentor and was mentored into life later on in his years, and then now is living a stable life, a Christian life, and is involved in the Christian ministry. Lalo Gunther will be with me next on the Generations program to talk about his life and what God did with him and how God used a mentor in his life. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you out here in Colorado. And today, friends, we want to talk about mentorship, but mentorship for young men who had a really tough start in life. And thankfully, the grace of God extends to all people from all walks of life, people who have gone through all sorts of circumstances. Just ask the Apostle Paul about that one. And we have a story similar to the Apostle Paul's story, I guess, in some respects, to convey to you today on this edition of the program. And we're going to bring in the Power Mentor program that has been used by the Lord to reach young men in the prison system in the United States. And, oh, by the way, let me just say that America has the largest incarceration rate in the world. So just be aware of that. So the opportunity for prison ministry, incredible. And God is doing things within those prison walls. very impressive things, but America's a tough country. And we've got a tough situation, a social situation coming apart at the seams. 70% of young men in the inner cities growing up without fathers. And some 15, 18, 20% of them wind up in the prison systems in some way, shape, or form between the ages of 18 and 26 years of age. So we've got a mega problem on our hands here in this country. But by God's grace, God is restoring the years the locusts have eaten, and there are individual stories of redemption that will blow your minds. And so today we want to talk about this on the Generations broadcast, and joining me is Lalo Gunther and also Kevin LaChapelle from the Power Mentor Program. Welcome, guys. It's good to have you with us.
Great. Thank you.
Let's start with Lalo.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Yeah, Kevin, thanks for joining us, guys. And Lalo, let's start with you, because it's your story. Now, why don't you go back into time? Right now, you're a young man, you're married, you have children yet?
I have two, yes.
Okay, so two children, married, and by the way, you work for Institute for Creation Research, so you're working for a ministry, and I met you down in Austin, Texas, I think about a week or two ago at the homeschool conference down there, but you have a story to tell. Tell your story. Start at the beginning. What happened?
Well, my mom is from Guadalajara, Jalisco, Mexican descent, so I grew up speaking Spanish.
Okay.
Around the age of two, my biological father actually left the home, so I was being raised by my mother, and at that time, I had a younger sister and soon to have a younger brother, and then when my brother came along, we were actually split up and sent to different homes. So for the most part, I grew up on the streets a lot. And not having a father figure, I would say, impacted me in a great, great way. There was a time in my childhood, I would probably say around the age of five or six, where I remember I was causing so much distractions and problems and just not paying attention to what my mom was trying to say to me. And I said to her at one point, I hate this. I hate my life. I don't know why I'm here and all that. And a male friend of hers said to her, you know what? Your son wants you to hold him, hug him, and tell him that you love him. And at that moment, I totally paused. I froze in my tracks, me as a young child, because I didn't know that I really wanted that in my life. And my mom, not having anything really to add towards that, just pretty much said, well, he knows that I care for him. And I think at that young age, I really hardened my heart towards adults and those even in the classroom setting, teachers that were trying to invest in my life. Yeah. So that's kind of what sprung me forward from that time.
Your story is not uncommon. I'm sure you knew many other young men who were going through something similar.
Absolutely. And especially, I think one of the things that really broke me and made me aware of this whole gang lifestyle, yes, I had cousins and older cousins and family members that were into the gang lifestyle in one way or another, but it was a movie when I was in fifth grade, right at that age where I'm trying to decide who am I going to be and who am I going to follow. Uh-huh. I get taken to a movie theater by my cousin, and I'll never forget this. I didn't want to go watch the movie. I wanted to see something else. She took me to this. I came out of the theater and saying, wow, I really respect those people. They had something that I don't have, and namely family. And I had a craving to that gang lifestyle.
Wow.
And
wow.
Fast forward a little bit to about seventh, eighth grade, I get kicked out of a home that I'm living in, now moving back with my mother, who now lives in a gang-infested neighborhood. And I had no family. I didn't really know what I wanted to do, but I saw that they had such a connection out there, and I wanted that desperately, especially not having a father in my home. And it was that time that I joined a gang, and it was actually around that time as well that I met Kevin LaChapelle, a police officer.
Huh. Wow. Wow. So how old were you at this time?
I was probably about 14.
Boy, that's early. Boy.
And you move forward even incredible. A little bit. I started slowly getting into this the gang lifestyle.
Uh-huh.
I get kicked out of my high school the very first day, get sent to a continuation school.
Okay.
It was at that continuation school when I was with a gentleman, I still remember his name, Henry. And he is introducing me to this police officer, Kevin LaChapelle.
Okay.
Well, when you start getting involved into criminal activity and this kind of lifestyle, you don't want anything to do with police officers.
Uh-huh.
So my immediate reaction was to walk the other way. I didn't want to be introduced to this police officer. And maybe Kevin can pick it up from here a little bit on how he saw it from the other side.
Kevin, why did you want to reach out to this young man? Were you involved in the program at that time?
Well, at the time, when I first became a police officer, I ended up, as many, become a little heavy-handed. It's really just not knowing how to address the incredible issues that are out there.
Yeah.
At a certain point, God got my attention and said, as quickly as I put you in there, I can snatch you out of there. Mm. And that was very profound for me, that I knew I was there for a reason and I had to do it His way. So I began relying more on discernment and God leading me towards particular people that I felt very compelled that He had a plan for. Mm. For Lalo, it was interesting. Where he grew up was on a Leslie Road, which was known as very high gang activity. And I actually saw him several times before he was introduced to me at Chaparral. And what drew me to him was he was always around much older gang members and very hardened gang members. And I could see that they were exploiting the opportunity to have this young kid be mentored in a corrupted sense towards their way.
Yes.
A couple of times I tried to approach and he wandered off very quickly. So at Chaparral, it was interesting to me. It was kind of confirmation for me of, well, that's interesting that now he's right here. Now I'm going to get a chance to interact with him and find out what he's all about, what's going on in his life.
God brought some of these elements together and appeared that God wanted you in His life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you see God's handprints all over Lalo's story.
That's incredible. Now, right now, Lalo, you are in this special school. Is it a prison of some sort? I mean, are you confined?
No, at this point, I'm in a continuation school. This
okay.
is just one of those schools you go to if you get kicked out of a high school.
Got it. Okay.
And again, I was trying to be cool, to use that word. I wanted to really fit in. I was one of the youngest kids at the school. I mean, I'm coming in at 14, 15. Uh-huh. There's people there that are 18 and 19, and they're driving cars, and they're having jobs, and I don't know nothing of any of that stuff.
Uh-huh.
I'm just trying to build a reputation for myself, and I encountered this police officer who... Now we begin to talk and interact a little bit more, and I found out that he was even taking people to Bible studies, so I decided, well, I'll tag along because some cool friends that I have are going this way.
Yeah. Okay.
So I started attending some of these, and we became friends through that, and we began even to talk further and deeper discussions, and he would say to me, God has a plan for your life, and I would kind of think on that, but what does that really mean? I don't really understand it. I did grow up in a Catholic home, so I knew that there was a God. I didn't know how to approach Him, what He did in our lives here in this earth. I didn't know any of those things. And a pivotal moment in my life that I would say that God really orchestrated to break down some walls in my life was Kevin and I went to a movie theater at one point during this time where I'm battling to find out who I want to be in this world, but really running with this whole gang mindset and lifestyle. He takes me to this movie theater. We're sitting down in the theater, and he says to me, would you like some popcorn? The other side of the story is I grew up in a very poor home at that time, didn't have much money, didn't go to the theater hardly ever, and he hands me this wallet and says, well, go get some popcorn and get some drinks. I'm walking to the counter to pay for some popcorn and a drink with a police officer's wallet. I mean, I open his wallet up and his El Cajon police badge is in there, and I'm almost shaking holding this thing. But the very fact that a police officer would trust somebody like me really had a impact that I still carry to this day.
Wow. That's an incredible story. That's an incredible story. Kevin, was that difficult for you to hand the wallet to Lalo?
Well, it's kind of funny. to this day, I know it was a God thing because after I gave it to him, I thought, oh, my God, what did I just do?
Yeah.
But I did reflect on it, and I really wanted it to be a very major impact. I knew that he needed an impact. I knew he had a trust issue, mm-hmm. and I knew it was very, very important for him to realize I was in this for the long haul
yeah.
and that I believed in him at this time. So that mm-hmm. kind of just did that.
Wow, incredible. Did you go back and forth with gang activity, Lalo, during this time? I mean, were you partially in, partially out?
I was just beginning the gang lifestyle, and now I was starting to get really into the lifestyle. So we were starting to commit crimes and do these things. Okay. I remember on one occasion, now Kevin has arrested me twice. On one occasion, I was just in my room for whatever reason. I didn't go to school, and he knocks on the door in a familiar knock that I would think one of my friends would be knocking on the door. I open the door, and he comes barging in with three officers, and they arrest me.
Mm-hmm.
And they take me to juvenile hall, and I did notice a sight of Kevin even taking me to juvenile hall, and because I knew this police officer. I mean, we shared a lot together,
mm-hmm.
and he's taking me to this place, and he's saying, this is one of the hardest things I've had to do to take you to this place.
Yeah.
But when he took me to juvenile hall, that it didn't end there. I mean, for me, it was like, okay, he took me here, I disappointed him, and now I'm incarcerated, and that's the end of the story. Kevin, I would see him 2 days later, comes into the juvenile hall, brings a guitar, and starts singing these praise and worship songs and reading me this Bible. He was writing me letters.
I love it.
And all this was tugging on my heart. Now, mm-hmm. this is the first time I was incarcerated. It wasn't until the fifth time where my life really began to change. And I think the third time that I was incarcerated, Kevin handed me a Bible. He gave me a Bible, and it's the first Bible I ever owned. I didn't even know how to read it, but I kind of tried to read it, and I think God was working on my heart. In 1995, I was arrested for attempted murder. They told me I'd never see the streets again. By this time, I had known Kevin for about 4 or 5 years,
mm-hmm.
and I knew that there was a God just by seeing the life and the love that Kevin had for people, mm-hmm. including myself and my family. I knew that there was a God. I knew he existed. During that time, my mom brought me in a Bible, that Bible that Kevin had given me 2 years before,
mm-hmm.
and I started to read this Bible, Maximum Security, Juvenile Hall, thinking I'll never get out again. I got two brothers and two sisters at home. I'm the oldest. And what am I going to give to them? And I remember looking out the window, July 1995, 17 years ago, and I said, God, if you're real, change my heart. I want to be a completely different person. I don't want to be the same person that I have been up until this point. So I would say this month is actually the middle ground in my life. I've been a Christian now for 17 years and a non-believer for 17 years, and I thank God for where I am today.
Amen. 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 How many years did you have to serve?
This last time, when I was arrested June 9th of 1995, I spent 5 years incarcerated.
Okay.
Most of that time I spent as a Christian in there.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Again, initially didn't know if I was going to get out. And thanks to Kevin and many other folks who really stood in the gap and uh-huh. fought essentially for my life, the judge looked at me, I remember sentencing day, and says, you know what? I'm not going to give you life in prison. I'm going to send you to the California Youth Authority and give you a second chance at life. And that's essentially what happened to me.
Mm.
And then it didn't stop there because, as you know, while you're incarcerated, people do not like Christians.
Okay, sure.
So uh-huh. that's where I learned a lot of my the battles that I've faced and mm-hmm. I face today. Mm-hmm. I learned all my instruction mm-hmm. going through this
mm-hmm.
Sort of boot camp.
Right, boot camp for the Christian life.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Kevin, wow. What is it? What's going through your mind as you're arresting the guy one day and you're singing praise songs with him the next day? There's justice, there's mercy. is that a tension in your life?
Well, I think that is the clear evidence, and understand that all through this time, I'm developing a stronger faith in the Lord as well.
Okay.
Because I'm amazed that he's using me in this way.
Uh-huh.
So for me, what became critical is knowing that a young person needs discipline and nurture, and that's why the mom and a dad provide that, and
yes.
he did not have that.
Yes.
So I knew that it was critical for me to establish discipline
right.
and the nurture side mm-hmm. for him, mm-hmm. and that's essentially what I did. So what
okay.
was critical for me when he would get arrested was for him to understand that I wasn't going to be manipulated, and two, that he was going to be accountable for his actions, but I still was going to stand by him provided he wanted to change. And I made that very, very clear to him. When I went into juvenile hall, actually more doors were opened because probation officers and things in there, they were kind of blown away at saying, how is this happening? How is there a cop in here with a gang member? And as Lalo and I are talking, more and more inmates are coming, and now we're having a group, and it's growing and growing. And this happened all the way through the California Youth Authority as well.
Uh-huh.
So Lalo had tremendous impact and held him accountable in walking the talk
uh-huh.
because so many people were looking at him.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. What an incredible story. How much is this going on right now in the prison systems? I mean, do you know other police officers or other mentors in the system?
Well, you have to understand that a police officer takes a lot of criticism for having a quote, compassion on gang members.
I can imagine.
So, you know, you're not going to have a lot of officers that
right.
may have that passion. I'm sure there's some.
Right.
But, you know, it's for me, it was a God thing. There's no other way to explain it. I remember one time when actually Lalo invited me to go speak, and this was after Lalo got out, he invited me to go speak at Donovan State Prison here. And I believe he wasn't able to go in, actually, because of his background. And when I went in there, it was a group full of men, and I'm not particularly the nicest person when it comes to speaking to gang members. I'm pretty straightforward,
uh-huh.
and I asked them a question. I asked all of the men in there, why are you here? And they all started raising their hands saying, you know, kidnapping, this, that. And I said, no. What put you in this position? And then they all ended up saying, because I didn't have a dad. And then I said, raise your hand if you have kids, and almost the whole unit raised their hands. And I said, so you're doing to your kids what your dad did to you.
Uh-huh.
And
exactly.
it was profound silence.
Yeah.
And it was amazing because
yeah.
I was very hard on them.
Yes.
And when I left, I got letters from several of them saying, no one's ever told me that.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of it, and even with Lalo, was telling him the truth. I didn't sugarcoat it. I told them the truth. The bottom line is you're destroying your life.
Well, and you called him to faith and to repentance. At some point, did you see him truly repenting? And what were the signs of that? How do you know that a guy is repenting?
Well, through the fruits. And
yeah.
so I knew he was playing games for a long time, but I didn't look down on him for that because I knew that he had been through so much. So I didn't have a high expectation at that time. I would say the time I definitely knew was when they wanted him to involve himself in a riot, and he refused and said, because he's a Christian, and
yeah.
they beat him really, really badly, beat him so bad that I went in with the camera and photographed him, and he was bruised everywhere.
Oh,
and he had called me telling me, we talked in code, and I said, is something wrong? And he said, yes. And I called a friend of mine who oversaw the jails, and they moved him out of there. That was the first time that I said, this guy's in it for the long haul. This guy's going to be a soldier for Christ.
Amen. Amen. Lalo, God changed you, man.
Absolutely. And I give all praise and glory to him for that change.
Wow. Wow. You have a heart to see that happen elsewhere.
Absolutely. And just to give you an example, 2 years ago, Kevin and I went to Antigua, Caribbean island.
Uh-huh.
I had been there the year previous, and I got to share my story in a number of places. And they said, we really need to have you guys back. So we went back, and in 4 days, we spoke 21 times. We were on Antigua, Good Morning Antigua TV, 3 radio stations. We were all over the place just sharing that God changes lives and changes mm-hmm. individuals. And not only that, the website that we're talking about, powermentor.org, if you go to the website, Kevin made a video of my life. So there's about a 20-minute video of my life
mm-hmm.
documenting the things that I've been through, my family members, how they saw all this change, and how even me being incarcerated and then them being raised with no father, how that affected their lives. Because we do a lot of destruction, as Kevin said, when you father a child and then you abandon him.
Yeah, yeah.
There's so much there.
Yeah.
And again, we try to share truth and love and change and the power of God in a life of an individual, because he's the one that changes the life.
And Lalo, let me tell you something here. I think this really inspires hope. I mean, you know, think about the millions, if not tens of millions, of other young men who are wandering the streets, and their lives represent a wreck. I mean, a multi-generational vision of destruction. Okay? I mean, maybe over two, three, four generations, where increasingly what you see is destruction in the lives of these kids. But God is big. God is able to salvage the worst of conditions. And man, I think we need to inspire that hope. We need to inspire and encourage people to believe that our God is good enough for this. And he does this through the work of men like Kevin LaChapelle.
You're exactly right. I just spoke recently at a graduation, and it was a graduation for fifth graders at a secular public school. And because of Power Mentor, we're able to go into the secular schools, secular universities, and share our stories.
Yeah.
Well, I spoke to fifth graders, and my first line in there was, listen, I'm here because I care about you. I really care about you. Mm-hmm. And I shared my story, and I said, God can change people. And I remember this young gal talked to a teacher afterwards and said, Mr. Gunther, do you know him? He's the one that spoke today. And she said, yes. And this fifth grader said, this is the first time that someone's caught my attention and grabbed my heart. I really paid attention to what he said. And I think if Christians would not be afraid to share truth in love and grace, because we have the truth on our side. It's kind of like this creation evolution issue. Mm-hmm. You can talk all day till you're blue in the face, but unless you're pulling out the sword and sharing God's truth, mm-hmm. they're not going to hear it.
Yeah.
And we need to not be afraid to do that. And I am so grateful that God sent somebody like Kevin yes. LaChapelle that yeah. invested in my life, invested in my heart, my family's life, that he became a father figure that I didn't have here. He kind of became God with flesh on to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so grateful that God has people like him
yes.
and like people like you now not afraid to share the truth.
And Kevin, let me say this, that for the last 10 years of my life, I've been on this radio program. And what I see is destruction around us. What I see is the unraveling of a society where 41% of kids now born without fathers last year, up from 6% in 1960. In other words, we've got a problem seven times worse. And the streets are going to be seven times worse, I believe, in the next 20, 30 years than they are today, because we are planting the seeds of our destruction. But what's going to salvage this, the most important fundamental reformational things, you know, we can do is, number one, revive fatherhood, which is exactly what you were saying to those guys in the prison. But number two, mentorship. Because, you know, in lieu of the fact that we don't have fathers, and Lalo had no father, they need the mentors, and really a fancy word for disciplers, you know, and the fact that you
yes.
took that time, Kevin, so important. I mean, this is the most important thing anybody can do, is to disciple young men who are lost boys on the streets.
Absolutely. I couldn't have said it any better. And, you know, what's hard is I have many, many friends, and they tell me, oh, I led this guy to the Lord last week. And I say, where's he at now?
Amen.
Oh, I don't know.
Amen.
It's easy to go lead someone to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
The bottom
yeah.
line is, you have to walk alongside of them, because it's a process, because they're gonna trip and fall along the way quite a few times. And I think, you know, that's one of the huge gaps. And the other thing is, for parents understanding, and especially single moms, if you don't reach out to a brother, uncle, somebody, if you don't
yeah.
raise that kid, the streets will.
Yeah.
And really, they would just reinforces what you just said.
Yes. And boy, you said it well. Discipleship versus evangelism. People have this idea you can throw four spiritual laws at somebody, get a four yeses, and then, you know, put another notch in your spiritual gun belt and move on. Bad,
right.
bad way to view the idea of the Great Commission. Jesus said, no, you dig in, you teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's more than a 5-minute conversation. That's, as you said, you got to walk beside, you've got to stick with it. And at the end of the day, the guy that took the time with three, four, five people over a period of 10 years is going to be way, way further ahead than the guy spraying 10,000 tracks over a baseball field, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is really the heart and the soul of it. And I really believe this is the way we're going to rebuild many of these men's lives and these families in the inner cities. And I appreciate the testimony of what happened in Lalo's life and what you did, Kevin. Thank you so much. I appreciate you sharing it with us on the air today.
Thank you guys.
Thank you for having us.
Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what I've been trying to say on this radio program for the last 10 years. And we finally said it, because there are men out there like Kevin LaChapelle doing the mentorship, doing the discipleship, and restoring the years the locusts have eaten by the grace of God. And what incredible testimony. And if it can be done in the life of Lalo Gunther, ladies and gentlemen, it can be done in the lives of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. What we lack are the Kevin LaChapelles. That's what we lack. It's powermentor.org on the web if you're interested in the prison ministry that Kevin LaChapelle is involved with. Ladies and gentlemen, wow. We are doing our best to bring a message about fatherhood, about mentorship, about discipleship, about the things that can reconstruct the mess that we have on our hands in the present day. And I believe the gospel is good for that. And I believe discipleship can cut through the destruction and plant the gardens in the ashes. And we're going to see more of that in the years to come. I'm excited, to be honest with you. In the midst of the mess that the humanists and the existentialists and materialists have given to us, I believe that a Christ-centered message, a word-based message that is discipled into the lives of young men by the means of fathers and mentors will accomplish great things in the years to come. Well, folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.